Numbers chapter 20. Trust and obey. Only need to trust Him because we don't know what's going to happen a minute from now, tomorrow, next week. We just got to trust Him. And whenever He shows us something, if we really trust Him, if we really believe, we'll obey. If we start picking and choosing what we believe, if we have an unbelief in our hearts, do we really trust Him? Do we really love Him? If we start picking and choosing what we want and what we like to fit our lifestyles out of the book, do we really love Him? Or do we really trust everything He says, everything He does, and obey? Trust and obey. We're going to look at Moses this afternoon. Moses, the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. That's the title. Right? The sin of unbelief. Moses had a little bit of unbelief. We're going to look at this here today. In Numbers chapter 20, we'll be reading here in verse number 1 down through 12. So here we go. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we have died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thy rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give to the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. The sin of unbelief. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we're thankful again, Lord, that we can meet in your house. And Lord, we're thankful that we can open your word and look at your word and know that your word is true from the beginning to the end, every bit of it. And Lord, as we look at your word here tonight and the Moses as our example, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to pull the truth of your word here today. And I pray you'll speak to hearts as only you can. And Lord, if there is somebody here not saved, Lord, I pray today is that day of salvation. And we'll give you all the glory and honor that's done. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps the greatest man in the Old Testament is Moses. Moses was a mighty man that God used in a very tremendous and powerful way. He is a member of the Wall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses. In verses 23 through 31 talk about the faith of Moses. Moses was born into the tribe of Levi, and we know the story as an infant he was saved from Pharaoh's edict, which was to kill all the Hebrew male infants, and he used through Pharaoh's daughter for that. So then Moses was raised and trained in the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was trained the best type of training you can get the most unbelievable education that he could get, and it was all in Pharaoh's house. He later fled to Egypt for the land of Midian, and there he married Zipporah, who was the daughter of Jethro. He met God one day at the burning bush on Mount Sinai, and the Lord called him into service. At 80 years old, Moses was called into service. He was to be a servant of Jehovah God. And his job was to go and free God's people from the bondage and slavery of Egypt and lead them into the promised land. That was approximately 40 years ago from our text. 40 years prior to our text. Our text here in Numbers chapter 20 took place in the last year of that 40 years that it took Israel to get from Egypt to Canaan land. And after wandering around in the wilderness all these years in punishment for their rebellion against God, Israel finally returns here to Kadesh in the first month of the 40th year of their trip. And this is where we are today here in our text, and we see that there's the sin of Moses, the sin of unbelief. You see, Moses sinned against God, and it happened at the very end of those 40 years. At the very end of the 40 years of the wilderness wanderings, the 40 years are just about over. And Moses disobeys God by striking the rock with his rod instead of speaking to the rock. Right? And the punishment we see for this sin, would be that he would not enter into the promised land. He too would die in the desert. He too would die out in the wilderness. Oh, so close. Oh, so close. A life of being faithful, a life of faithfulness, only takes 1 minute, one time to ruin your testimony. It only takes one time. It takes a lifetime to build your testimony, but it only takes one moment to destroy it. We need to take heed to the warnings in God's Word. This should cause us to give more respect and more honor and more reverence to the Word of God. You see, when God says something, He means it. When God says something, He means it. And He means it just the way He said it. He said it. He knows what He said. He said it. That's it. Doesn't matter if I agree with it or not. He said it. That settles it. That's it. It's His Word. It's not our Word. And again, we do not get to pick and choose. It is His Word. We just need to trust and obey. Just trust and obey. You see, God is holy. God is righteous. He is good. And any blessings that we have in our life are only because of His goodness, because of His mercy, because of His love is the only reason that we would have anything as a result of that. See, Moses sinned. He sinned against God, and he would be forbidden to enter the promised land. And so today I'm just going to look at a few truths here from our text here today. Number one, I want you to see here, we see the passing of Miriam. In verse 1, Miriam dies. Okay, in verse 1 it says, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there." Miriam is the sister of Aaron and Moses. Moses' sister. And from the day that she went with her mother to get her mother to nurse baby Moses, to the day of her death, Miriam was a leader among the people. She was a leader among the women. She was honored among the women. She was the woman who gathered all of the women together to sing praises to God after their deliverance from the Egyptian slavery in Exodus 15:20. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." See, the women followed her. The women looked after her, looked to her. They looked to her as a leader, and the women followed her. But we also know that Miriam was a very prideful person. Miriam was a very prideful person. And she took lead in challenging the leadership of Moses. She challenged the authority of Moses, and she wanted to attain some of that authority that Moses had in her own life, for herself and for her older brother Aaron. In Numbers 12:1 says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And it says, "And the Lord heard it." The Lord was not pleased. The Lord was not pleased with her heart, with her actions, with her words. God was not pleased with her at all for her pride. You know, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And it's that right there. It's because of her pride and her rebellion against God and against His servant, Moses, that she died and was buried in the desert wilderness. She died in that desert and was not allowed to enter into the promised land. In 1 Samuel 15:23, it says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity, as is iniquity and idolatry." Complaining, grumbling, rebellion. Listen, all that's going to keep us from getting to the promised land. All of that is going to keep us bogged down in this life. Complaining about this, as we see in the text, we complain about this and we complain about that. God is not going to bless our lives when all we do is complain. Like I said a minute ago, everything that we have, good or bad, is in this life is because of the mercy and the goodness of God. And when we're complaining and we have a rebellious heart and we're grumbling about every little thing that comes our way, God's not going to bless that. There'll be no blessings of God and you'll have no joy. Remember this morning we talked about joy. There will be no joy in your life. If we allow this complaining and rebellious spirit in our life, we will be like Miriam, dying out in the wilderness, in the deserts of the world. No peace, no joy, and no effective prayer life either. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. No prayers answered as well. But in verse 1, we see right off the bat that Miriam passes away. She dies. And number 2 here, we're going to see the problem with the congregation. There's a problem here with the congregation in verses 2 through 5. Look at verse 2 there. It says, "And there was no water." Yeah, we have a problem. "There's no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." Here we go again. Here we go again. Over and over and over again, complaining. Complaining. They have short memories of all the things that God delivered them from and protected them from and provided them for, but they have short memories. They have ungrateful hearts. They are complainers. And they're used to complaining. That's basically what they've been doing this whole time, complaining. They're complaining again because they don't have enough food. They don't have enough water. But here's the thing. God always provided. God gave them angel food. He gave them manna. He provided for them. And here's the reality of the whole thing. They were out in the wilderness in the desert wandering for 40 years. There's a whole bunch of people. And yet they should have probably been out of water and food a whole lot more times than they were, shouldn't they have? They probably should have had need of a lot more clothing, a need of a lot more water, a need of a lot more food, but God always provided for them out there. You know, the very fact that God was in control of everything and God protected them and He provided for them all was evident when you look through the Scriptures of how He protected and provided for them. But here these group of people over and over are complaining. They're complaining. But I ask you this, where did they get it from? Who did they get it from? They watched their parents do it. They watched their parents do it. They watched their parents complain. Remember, they're the ones that didn't get it to go into the promised land because of their rebellion, because of their complaining. So they watched their parents do it, and they just took on what we taught them. They took on what we taught them. You see, our children and our grandchildren, they're watching. They're watching us. They're watching every move. Is this real? Is this pretend? Are we just going for show? Or are we for really in this? Is God really real? Is God really real? I know you're telling me God is real, but you say something different, you act like something different. Is God really real? The kids are looking. Right? The kids are looking. And this here is a clear example in the Scriptures of how children will follow in the footprints of their parents. They will follow them over and over again in the Scriptures. The parents had complained about not having food, not having water. They had showed little faith in God and the fact that God had provided so much for them. They allowed that unbelief in their hearts. The unbelief of is God really real? But we know that from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So it was already in there. It was already in there, so the complaining just kept on. And it was that unbelief that led them into to die in the wilderness there. And now we have that same threat of that unbelief that is seeking to destroy the children of Israel here. Hey, there was no water. And the people continued to murmur, but they didn't only murmur against God, they murmured against Moses. Look at verse 3. It says, "And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." They complained that they would have rather have died in the past, out there in the desert, with everybody else. We should have just died there. No need in just coming along in all these years and just coming to this point here today. And now we're blaming Moses for bringing them to the wilderness where there's no good food, there's no pomegranates, there's no figs. Our livestock are going to die. We are going to die out here of sure starvation and no water. Did God ever let them die out there? Did not God always provide? Look at verse 4. They said, "And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." They had a short memory, right? A short memory of everything that God had provided. And they're blaming Moses here for taking them out of that wonderful world of Egypt. It was so wonderful in slavery. Remember how wonderful it was? Right? They were eating lobster and filet mignon all the time, and they had always had plenty of food. No, it wasn't like that. In slavery, you see, you don't ever have enough food to eat. You're always hungry. And they're always in bondage. But now they're blaming Moses for taking them out of that bondage. They're blaming the man of God that God had chosen to lead them, specifically chose Moses to lead them into the promised land, and they are blaming Moses for everything. But you see, they've forgotten the fact that it was their rebellion, it was their unbelief, it was their parents' rebellion and their unbelief that caused them not to be in the promised land this whole time. You see, when we start complaining, our vision is blurred. We don't have all the facts. We only have our facts, what we think, right? We're narrow-minded. Our vision is blurred. Our heart has been deceived. Our heart has been deceived. We're not doing it out of a right heart. We're doing it out of a wrong heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, that's the heart, right? So the Bible says we're to do all things without murmurings and disputings, but the children of Israel here are complaining again. So right off the bat, we see Moses has to deal with his sister's death. He has to deal with the children of Israel complaining again about the fact that there's no water and not enough food. So let's move on here. The next one, number 3, we're going to see the posture of the leaders. The posture of the leaders in verse 6, it says, "And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them." They did what they should have did. They took it to the Lord. They went to the tabernacle. They fell before the Lord. They fell on their faces in prayer. They prayed and they seek God, and that's what they should have done. That's what we need to do. We need, remember, watch and pray constantly, praying without ceasing. So when those things are coming in our life, we're ready. We're ready for them. We can pray, take it right to the Lord. We have a righteous heart, right? That's what we're talking about Wednesdays with our prayer, Right? The fervent, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, being able to walk with the Lord, having our prayers heard, our prayers answered, walking with God, communing with Him, not letting sin distract or keep us from the blessings of the Lord, not letting that sin keep us from the promised land. So they're doing what they should have done. We don't need to turn to our friends. When the troubles come, don't turn to your friends. Don't turn to your family. They're skewed. Turn to the Lord. Turn to God. Turn to the Lord. Go to Him for guidance. Go to Him for what you should do. Go to Him. Seek His face. And that's what they did. Their posture was they sought the Lord in prayer. And you know what happened? The Lord met their need. The Lord met their need. It says the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And when the glory of the Lord appeared to them, you know what He did? He gave them a plan. That's what we're going to look at next. He gave them a plan. It was a plan that was laid out perfect. It was a plan that was fail-proof. Moses, here's what you got to do. All you got to do is just go do it. Look at verses 8 and 9. The plan laid out. In verse 8 and 9 it says, "Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes." All right? "Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. The instructions of the Lord were made perfectly clear. Do we all understand those instructions? I think we do, right? They are straightforward. Moses was to take the rod and gather the people together. And the rod, when the people of Israel saw the rod, they would see the power of God. They would see the holiness of God. It would remind them of everything that God had delivered them from in all these years. They would see the rod. They would see that God has given them a plan. God has given them a way out. They would see that, hey, we need to quit bickering and complaining against the man that God gave us, against Moses, against God. We need to quit arguing with that. When they saw that rod, they would submit to the leadership of Moses. And then Moses was to speak to the rock in front of the people. In front of the people. Unlike the previous time in Exodus 17, where Moses was instructed to smite the rock. He was to smite the rock back in Exodus 17. But here he is to talk to the rock. This is a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the source of living water. He is the living water. The Bible points to Jesus Christ as the rock. In 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." That rock is Christ, and God makes the promise to Moses here that if he would do what I said, if you would just do what I said here and talk to the rock, that rock is going to miraculously flow water out from it. And all of the people will drink. All of the livestock will drink. But Moses had to be obedient. He had to follow through the steps. He had to do what was laid out for him to do. He had to humble himself of pride and be faithful to God's word. There we go again. Trust and obey. I didn't plan that song, but it just seemed like it just worked out really well. Trust and obey. Right? Moses just had to trust God's word. He gave him the plan. It's a great plan. But now he just has to obey it. Same thing with us here today. We have the plan. This here right here gives us the plan for life. Everything that we deal with, struggle with, is in this book. Everything, it's kind of like whenever you buy a car, you get a owner's manual with that car, tells you all about that car. When God created us and He gave here, this manual has the answer to everything that life throws at us. Everything. It answers who is God, who is Jesus, what happens when you die, how do you go to heaven, how do you go to hell. I mean, it just answers everything. How to get over discouragement, how to defeat temptation, how to have joy, how to trust and obey, all of that is in the book. But we just have to read the book. We've got to know the book. The plan is there, but are we going to put it into gear? Are we going to put it into action? It's kind of like the command, Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Right? Where to go? Give everybody the gospel. Give them the gospel. Tell them how to get saved. Tell them how to get to heaven. That Jesus died on the cross. He was buried and He rose again the third day. And if you believe on Him, trust Him, He'll take you to heaven when you die. So do we do it? Are we obedient in doing that? He said it, but we trust and obey. Are we obedient? Are we faithful in that? The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, how many do I have to keep? All of them. And there's more than 10 as well. There's a lot more than 10. But he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if somebody, if I ask you, do you love the Lord? If you ask me, do I love the Lord? We can judge that, or we can decipher if you love the Lord by if you keep His commandments or not. Do you keep His commandments? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Hey, all I'm saying is this. The plan is here. We all have the same plan. But we just have to put it into motion. We have to put it into action before we're going to get anything out of it. All right? So we see the plan was laid out. And then here, number 5, we see the performance. Look at verses 10 and 11. We see the performance. In verse 10, it says, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. That wasn't the plan, was it? That wasn't the plan. That's not what God told them to do. That wasn't the plan. What happened? That was not the plan. Hey, listen, Moses is human. He's human. He's just you and me. He has flesh. He's human. Right? He's human. No doubt he was tired. He had grown weary. He had been wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness. He's tired. All these people probably think all these people ever do is complain and groan and murmur and bicker and argue and complain. My sister just passed away. They're still complaining. Hey, we're at the end of the 40 years. But that's no excuse, is it? That's no excuse for not watching and praying. It's no excuse to disobey God. It's no excuse to sin. No excuse. There's no excuse. You say, well, Moses was partially obedient. Yes, he was. He was partially obedient. But you know, partial obedience is not full obedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Moses was to speak to the rock. He was to speak to the rock, and instead he lashed out at the people in anger. He says, hear now, rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Where did the we come from? There wasn't no we in there, was it? It was God. God was the one that was going to provide the water. Moses can't go talk to a rock and have water come out of it. Can't do it. It's like with Peter. Peter couldn't get out of the boat and walk on the water. God had to do that. And this was God's job here. Moses could not provide the water. Only God can provide the water. God is the only one that can provide the living water. And that's every man's need, is the living water. You see, the first time the rock was smitten, it portrayed the crucifixion of Christ. 17, verse 6, it says, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. The first time that rock was written, it portrays the crucifixion of Christ. And now smiting the rock, again, ruined that type of Christ. It was a type of Christ. It ruined that type of Christ. Christ, it dishonored Christ, because Christ hath once suffered for sin. In 1 Peter 3:18, it says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That smiting of the rock represented Jesus Christ dying on that cross, being crucified on that cross. And He only did that one time. He only died on the cross one time. He was only smitten one time. He didn't have to do it over and over again. It was a one-time thing. And so now all we have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He doesn't have to die over and over and over again on the cross. It's one time. In John 7:37, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He is the only one that can provide living water. He is the only one that can provide. Jesus is that living water. That is the lesson here, that Jesus is the living water. And so in like figure here, when Moses rejected, when Moses smit the rock again, he was rejecting the finished work of Christ. It was already finished. And so that second time, he was rejecting it. And so therefore, he was excluded from the promised land because he did that. In this case, it's a type of heaven as well. So here's my point. The point is this: if you reject Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary for your salvation, you will be excluded from heaven just the way Moses was excluded from the promised land. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." Unbelief. Moses had unbelief in his heart here, and we see that here in my last point here. The punishment for disobedience in verse 12. The punishment for disobedience. Moses was partially obedient, but partial obedience is full disobedience. He didn't complete the plan the way God told him to complete the plan. And lastly here, we see the punishment for disobedience in verse 12. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not." That unbelief. The unbelief is evil. The unbelief is what keeps a person out of heaven. The unbelief. "Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Hey, Moses and Aaron did not obey God. They did not obey God. They did not honor God. And they did not believe God. God was the only source of that living water. I think it was evident that Moses and Aaron had time to repent. Nothing in the Scripture that we read here talks about them repenting. It doesn't talk about how long between verse 11 and 12 or whatnot. But Moses and Aaron never repented. They never repented. They never repented. So the punishment for their disobedience would be that neither of them would enter into the promised land. But here's the remarkable thing. The remarkable thing is, even though Moses and Aaron were disobedient, God still allowed the water to flow. God still allowed the water to flow. A loving God. His grace, His mercy, His love, His goodness, and all those things, He allowed the water to flow. In Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He is faithful. God is good. He is faithful. His grace, His love, and everything that He is, He met the needs of His people that day. He is faithful. But He did not overlook Moses' sin. He did not overlook sin, Moses' sin, and we know Moses, the greatest man in the Old Testament, But he was not allowed to enter into the promised land because of his sin of unbelief. That sin of unbelief separated him from God. And you know what else? God will not overlook our sin as well. God will not overlook our sin. Our sin as well has to be punished. But we have a promise. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's interesting when you read this. Aaron didn't smite the rock. Aaron wasn't involved in the smiting of the rock. And Aaron didn't stop Moses from smiting the rock either. But Aaron suffers the same consequence as Moses did, who struck the rock. Aaron is going to die here. Aaron will not go into the promised land. He will die at the end of this chapter. I'll read it to you. Numbers 20 and verse 28 says, "Then Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there in the top of the mountain." Aaron died there. Miriam died at the beginning of the chapter. Aaron dies at the end of the chapter. Moses is going to die soon. He's not going to enter into the promised land. And hey, folks, the warning is very clear. The warning is very clear, and God is serious about His Word. God is serious about His Word. It must be obeyed. It must be trusted, and it must be obeyed at all times. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 3. I'm just about to wrap this up. Hebrews chapter 3. Here's our warning. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Unbelief is a serious thing. Unbelief. Moses' sin of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed." Take heed, here's a warning. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." That unbelief is serious. God means business. The evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We must trust His Word. We must obey every single bit of His Word. And just scan down to verse 19. And there it says, "So we see then they could not enter in because of unbelief." Unbelief. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Unbelief. When we refuse to obey His Word, when we refuse to trust Him and obey, take heed lest you fall. Take heed. The warning is there. Take heed. We just need to seek the Lord. We need to seek Him. In Psalm 19, verse 14, David's prayer, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Everything that I do, I want to be pleasing to the Lord. Everything that we say here at Gilead Baptist Church, everything that we do, everything we're about, we want it to be pleasing to the Lord. We do not want any type of an evil heart of unbelief to creep up. We must just trust and obey. So as I conclude here tonight, what about us here today? What about us here tonight? Do we have some areas of sin in our life like Moses? I don't know, maybe it could be anger. Maybe it could be rebellion. Maybe it could be pride. Maybe it could be unbelief. Yes, I kept coming back to unbelief. So much of our world we live in is unbelief. Not trusting, not obeying. Christians not trusting, not obeying. Unbelief. Root of bitterness, unfaithfulness. God is not going to overlook sin. He does not. We might think we get away with it for a period, but we do not get away with it. He chastens us. God will not overlook those. And Moses, even though Moses was the greatest man in the Old Testament, he had to learn that lesson. And that his sin is what kept him from the promised land. Your sin, my sin, whatever it might be, today, it could be keeping us from the promised land. It could be keeping us from peace. It could be keeping us from the joy of our salvation. So let's just repent. Let's just give it to the Lord. Repent, give it to the Lord here tonight. Let's pray.